Thank you for joining us for this week's message at Praise Chapel Paramount. We hope you enjoy this message from our midweek service with Pastor Isaac Roman. Also, we'd love to hear what God has done in your life. To hear your story, email us at info@pcparamount.org. Again, we hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. How's everybody doing tonight? All right. Someone say awesome? All right. All right. So it's good to be here. I'm really excited to be ministering tonight. I'm excited that you're here as well. Tonight, we're gonna continue in our sermon series of Disturbia. What I'm going to talk about specifically is spiritual warfare and how we could finish strong. And so how many of you guys want to know how we could finish strong? All right. Before I get there, I always do this every time I get an opportunity to come up here and minister. I want to acknowledge our pastors, our senior pastors, Pastor Omar and Letty. I don't know if she's out on stage. She's not in here right now, but we love our pastors. We love we just love their ministry. We love their friendship. Pastor Omar is seriously, he's like my best friend, and so he knows everything about me. I'm very honest with him, and he's still gracious to me, and he lets me, you know, come up and speak and all that kind of stuff. So I thank you, Pastor, and I love you. I got a story here, and bear with me. Hopefully, you guys get the humor, but we'll go from it. We're gonna have a lesson from a frog. Is that okay? Yeah. We're gonna learn a lesson from a frog. God says that He'll confound the wise with the foolishness of this world. So let's see. Bear with me. One day, two frogs were hopping in and out of a watering hole and accidentally hopped in an extremely deep hole. They tried to leap out, but to no avail, had no success. So they began to yell and croak until other frogs heard them and came to help. The other frogs looked over into the hole and said the hole was too deep for them to help. But both frogs kept leaping up the sides of the hole. The other frogs, leaning over the hole and waving their front legs, began to yell to the frogs to just give up and die, that there was no hope of them getting out of the hole. But both frogs kept leaping and trying to get out of the hole. They leaped for hours, and one of the frogs just gave up, and he was so exhausted, and he died. The other frog in the hole kept leaping, but the other frogs, leaning over the hole, kept yelling and waving their front legs to him to stop and to give up. But the frog kept leaping, trying to get out of the hole. Finally, the frog leaped so high that he was able to leap to the top of the hole and use his back legs to push himself up out of the hole. The other frogs said, even though we told you to give up, that there was no hope of you getting out of the hole, you kept leaping. The frog that got out of the hole thanked the other frogs for encouraging him on. The other frogs didn't know that this frog was deaf. All right. Very good. All right. So listen to this. This is the lesson from the frog that sometimes we have to learn to turn a deaf ear to what others are telling you is impossible, and we need to finish strong. So say that with me. Say that with me if you would. Say finish strong. Finish strong. Yeah, so the frog was fighting for his life, and I think that sometimes maybe we don't realize what kind of fight we're in. We are fighting for our lives. We are fighting for the lives of our loved ones, for our children, for those that are lost. We're fighting for lives. Lives are hanging in the balance. And I think about this. I think that, number one, we need to be aware that there is a battle raging on all around us, right? So sometimes we just kind of put it in cruise control and we enjoy life and all that kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. It's funny. Some people, they often tell me that I look intimidating. I don't think that I physically look intimidating, but they just say, like, I always have this, like blank look on my face and that I'm kind of intense and things like that. And I enjoy life. I'm not so much a Dodger fan, but I'm a Lakers fan. And so I enjoy Laker games. And, you know, they're kicking off the season next tomorrow, so I'll be watching that. But I enjoy life. But I think about this. I think I'm intense because I understand what's going on in my life. Like, I think that it's all about context. You know, even tonight I was over here in the corner, and Christina was leading a song. I forgot the name of it, but You Are Good, right? And as I was singing that song, I was kind of fighting back tears, and I began to look over look over the crowd and look over all of you. And some of you, I know what's going on in your life. And I understand the context of what's going on in your life, but you were still here lifting your hands saying, God is good. Yeah. So in the midst of what was going on, God is good. It doesn't matter, my children are falling away or going crazy or my marriage is all messed up, but I'm going to still stand right here and say, God is good. And so I think about that. I think about the context of what's going on in our lives, and that really shades or that really puts to color really our praise, right, and our worship in the moments that are so challenging for us. One of the stories that I thought about as we kind of unravel this fight for our lives and fight for our loved ones is a story that we all know about. It's Jacob and the angel, when he's fighting for the angel. And so, again, there's no text without context. So for context, let's understand what was going on. Jacob was on the run. His brother Esau was coming to kill him. He was coming to kill him, and he was coming to kill his whole family. Everything that Jacob had was under duress, under distress, and he was about to die. And so what does he do in that moment? He went and prayed. He got desperate, right? Some of us, God just puts us to a point where, you know, we can't try to manipulate things. We can't try to figure things out. We just got to get desperate and pray, and God shows up. And so we know the story, Jacob of the angel, he fought for his blessing. At some point during this wrestling match, he realized that he was wrestling God. And when God decided it was time to end the match, he dislocates Jacob's hip and demands to be released. And Jacob, in significant pain, replies this, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This is Genesis 32. Jacob was relentless. He was tenacious. He knew he was outmatched, but he was desperate. He was fighting for his life and the life of his house. How many of us are desperate? How many of us are fighting like our lives depend on it? This response so clearly pleases God, who pronounces the blessing on Jacob and says this, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, the deceiver, but Israel, which means strives with God. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And so Jacob is wrestling, and he was so desperate, he was hanging on with everything that he had, right? And he knew, and God realized in that moment, God realized, he's not going to let me go unless I bless him, right? And I wonder how many of us are persistent in our prayer, in our time of devotion, in our time of prayer, when we're praying over our situations, that we're tenacious like that. So we have to have a determined mindset. There must be an aggressive pursuit. Our lives and the lives of our loved ones are at stake. Generations are hanging in the balance. I said generations are hanging in the balance. It takes one person to take a stand and alter the course of generations to come. We have to finish strong. Say it with me. I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to finish strong. Anyone can start something. How many of us have started something and didn't finish it? How many of you said December 31st said that January 1st I'm going to the gym? Or I'm going to go January 2nd because I'm not going to be the person that goes January 1st, right? Whatever it was, right? How many of us have started some sort of meal plan, meal prep, diet plan, something like that? How many of us have done that? Everyone, right? And so it doesn't take a whole lot to start something, right? We could be motivated. We could be inspired in a moment, and we could get something going, but we got to finish strong. We got to finish strong. So what have we started in our lives and laid down because it got too hard, the commitment was too much, or any other excuse we give to rationalize our situations? We need to finish strong. There's a story in the Bible. There's many stories in the Bible that kind of grip me and kind of like rattle me. This is one of the passages, and I'm going to ask if you would just bear with me because I'm going to read a lot. But I want to read a lot because I want to lay down context. And so I'm going to read Judges 2:10 through chapter 3:2. All right, and then I'm just going to stop there, but I'm going to read through this, and maybe I could give some context here before I read it. We all know the story of Egypt and Moses, and Moses comes and sets, you know, God told Moses to go, talk to Pharaoh, let my people go, right? We all saw the movie, and so we understand that, right? And so So Pharaoh eventually lets him go after the plagues and all these different things that happen, eventually let them go. And then they go wandering through the wilderness. I was looking this up, and maybe someone else could straighten me out here. But from what I saw is that the distance or the travel time from Egypt to the Promised Land was about 11 days travel. And we know in the story that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, right? And I think about this. I think this is the deception of the enemy, is that he'll have us just stay in the wilderness and just kind of walk in circles and be distracted by our lives or our issues or things like that. And so we think that we're really busy and we're doing a lot of things, but we're just walking in circles. And so I think about that, and we know that there was a lot of things that happened in the wilderness. Finally, they get to go into the Promised Land. This is another thing I thought about. So we all talk about, or we all you know, hear sermons about, you know, the Promised Land and, oh, you know, the land of milk and honey, and it's going to be all good and all these different things. How many of you realize that once they got to the Promised Land, there were still enemies in the Promised Land? And they had to get to the Promised Land and start fighting and drive them all out. I guess what I'm trying to say is the battle never stops. There's always going to be something that you have to fight. And so, for context, I'll just continue. So they get to the Promised Land and they wipe out, you know, they drive out most of the enemy. They drive out most of the enemy because there's some inhabitants that stay there and all that kind of stuff. But they settle, the children of Israel settle. They settle with all the other people around, and life is good. Life is great. They're in the Promised Land. And everything is good. So that's where we pick up our story, right there. Okay, so Judges 2:10, and this is right after Joshua dies, and it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, served the Baals, they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook Him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. In His anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as He had sworn to them, they were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving them and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Sort of sounds like something. sort of sounds like us, right? The cycle repeats. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to Me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations. Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations that the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had no previous battle experience. I think about this, and I'll just kind of tie it up real quick. There was a generation that came up after Joshua, and this generation didn't experience any of the things that the generation before them had experienced. It didn't experience the slavery. They didn't experience the deliverance. They didn't experience the miracles. None of these different things. Not only did they not experience it, but the generation that went before them didn't tell them about it. That kind of stuff creeps me out. That kind of stuff freaks me out. That's why I'm crazy with my kids, and I'm telling them, and we're praying together all the time, and I'm talking to them about how good God is. I'm letting them know. I'm showing them the miracles of God. I'm pointing them out. I want them in service. I want them in service while people are praying over people. I want them in our prayer services. I want them to know the power of God. You're welcome. All right. Listen to this. Warfare is inevitable. It is constant. It is relentless. It is ruthless. It is tireless. It is merciless. It is pitiless. It is heartless. I like what one man says about spiritual warfare. He says, we say, when is it going to get easier? The answer is when we die. Warfare is normal Christian New Testament posture. Get used to it. Jesus said, I am sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. Think about that imagery. I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. I think about this. I send my babies to school, and I drop them off. I'm fortunate enough I get to drop them off, and I see them go, and I know the environment. I know the atmosphere that they're leaving in my home. My home is. I'm very intentional about this, and I'm not boasting. I'm just being honest. I intentionally create a space for the Holy Spirit to dwell in my home. I'm intentional about that. And so I see my kids, they get out of my car, and I see them walking into the school grounds, and I see all the wolves. And I pray over them, and I think about what's going on. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. So warfare is inevitable, and it is constant. It is relentless. It is ruthless. It is tireless. It is merciless. It is pitiless. It is heartless. But God is able. I said, but God is able. God has the power and skills and the means to do something. How many of us have that story that things were jacked up? We were smoked out. We were, you know, marriage on the rocks. We were whatever it was. But God. But God shows up. Right? I was thinking about this, and again, context means everything. I was thinking about this, and we were singing even tonight. I've been emotional. I was holding back tears because there's spiritual warfare in my home and in my life, and I'm here, and I'm prophetically declaring that God is good, in spite of my situations, in spite of what's going on. God is good. God is worthy to be praised, right? And there's times, I'm going to be really transparent, there's times in my life where I kind of question that. Like, God, is this real? God, I know you're good here, but why is this happening? Right? So just the other day, this happened right here in service. I actually have two things that God really kind of showed me right here in this service. So I was thinking about this on Sunday. I was thinking, God, there's just things going on, and it kind of shook my faith a little bit. But I was all right. I'm good, right? But there was a moment of question. There was a quick moment of question, and I was thinking about, is God's power, is it enough? Like, I know what He's done for me, but is it enough? Is God still doing this in my life? Is the power of God still working in my life? I know what He did. I know where I was, and I know where I am now. But is the power of God still moving in my life? And I think about this, and I talked to my sister earlier today. If you guys don't know my sister and her boyfriend Larry, they're here tonight. But I think about this. Yeah, give God praise. Let me share the story though. I was thinking about that. The question was hitting my mind, and I looked over and I saw my sister with her hands up. Worshiping God. And I think about this because context is everything. You guys don't know that she's been in 20 years of bondage, of drug abuse, serious drug abuse. And she's standing here with her in her right mind, right? Worshiping God. God is good. God is good. God is good. Right? So good. God is able. God is able to create something out of nothing. God is able to deliver. God is able to give you strength to rise above your trials. God is able to save. God is able to exceed your expectations. God is able to keep you from falling. God is able to fulfill his promises. God is able to comfort all of us that are afflicted. Think about this in promises. In my life, about a year ago, I had some of the most profound, powerful prophetic words that were given to me and my wife. It was amazing. It was like, it was ridiculous. And I've been in church my whole life. I've seen the prophets come through and all that kind of stuff. But these words were so profound to me. And I was feeling good. I was feeling like, okay, here it is. I'm on my way, right? And so I even started seeing the promises and the prophecies becoming fulfilled in my life, manifesting themselves in my life. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Like I got it. I'm good. And so all these different things in a lot of different contexts, not only with the church and us being announced as assistant pastors to Pastor Omar and Sister Letty, not only that, but even in my work, I'm blessed, I got favor, I'm being promoted, all these different things, right? And then all hell kind of breaks loose on my house. And things start going crazy. And I'm thinking, I was feeling good, and God, you were moving all these different things. What is going on? And it's this, is that God gives us a promise. All of us, I'm sure, have gotten a word. How many of you have gotten a word, a promise, a prophetic word, whatever it is, and you're waiting to see it come through? Still, right? This is why God gives you a promise, because he knows what you're about to face. And he's going to give you some strength. He's going to give you some hope to walk through whatever's going on in your life. Understand, why else would he give you a promise? Yeah, right? So next time the prophet gives you a word, be ready. Yeah. Right? I think about this. When a prophet gives you a word or someone gives you a word or even God gives you a promise in your own devotion time, we don't necessarily have to depend on a man to speak into our lives, but God could speak into your life. When he does that, write it down and contend for that word. Contend for that word. Don't let it just inspire you and make you feel good for a minute, right? Contend for that word. Continue to pursue that word. That was just free. So listen to this. This is a Colonel Frank B. Schutz. If you don't know him, I'm sorry, but I like what he says. He says this: one very important ingredient of success is a good, wide awake, persistent, tireless enemy. I'm going to say that one more time. One very important ingredient of success is a good, wide awake, persistent, tireless enemy. How many of you would say that the onslaught or the trial or the raging war that's coming against you is tireless, yeah. Right? And so I would propose that potentially God is allowing those things in your life to strengthen you. Right? Just like God allowed the wars to come against the generation that didn't know how to fight, didn't know the miracles of God. God said, I got to get you battle tested. I got to get you ready. You got to be able to protect yourself. So I'm going to send these nations against you to teach you how to fight. And I believe that some of us, maybe we should be open to that and understand what's going on. So listen to this. In order for us to finish strong, we need to identify the enemy. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10 says this: humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We've read this. I've heard people say like, oh, Satan could just roar, but he can't bite. I'm telling you, that's a lie. The enemy wants to rip you to shreds. The enemy wants to kill you and your family and your generations to come. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. Firm and steadfast, sorry. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So we're talking about finishing strong. We're talking about spiritual warfare and things. And whenever I speak, I always feel obligated to give us practical, applicable things to do, right? Like give you some tools, give us like, okay, we hear about spiritual warfare, but how do we fight? How do we do this? How do we engage in battle? Right? I think that there's plenty of us that are willing, but we just don't know how to go about that. Right? And so I have some things for us here. So I found this. The United States Armed Forces uses the following 9 principles of war that I've modeled to be a practical application as keys to spiritual warfare. You guys ready to hear this? I'm going to run through them real fast, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to elaborate on every one of them, right? So there's going to be 9 of them. And I'm being very specific because I like, when I write notes, I like to be able to number everything. You guys like to number your stuff and, like, keep everything in order? Or is that just me? Okay. That's just me. All right. So number 1 is objective. And again, this is military. This is what the military uses. Objective, direct all efforts to a clearly defined, decisive, and attainable goal. Number 2 is offensive. Seize the initiative in a decisive manner. Number 3 is mass. Concentrate your combat power at a time when it matters most. Number 4 is the economy of force. Allocate minimum essential combat power to secondary efforts. Number 5 is maneuver. Place the enemy in a position of disadvantage through flexible application of combat power. Number 6 is unity of command. All forces shall be under one responsible commander with authority to direct all forces in pursuit of a unified purpose. Number 7 is security, knowledge and understanding of the enemy's strategies and tactics. How many of us want to know what the enemy's strategy and tactics are? That's important to know. Number 8 is surprise. Strike the enemy at a time or place in a manner for which he is unprepared. And number 9 is my favorite, is simplicity. Simple plans in a clear, concise order minimize misunderstandings and confusion. And so let's go through this real quick. So number 1 is objective, to direct all efforts to a clearly defined, decisive, and obtainable goal. What is our objective as Christians? I think there's a lot of objectives, but I would say the number 1 objective is to make disciples. We need to make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And so our objective, our focus, our primary focus should be that, making disciples. Now I'm going to ask you, are you making disciples? What are you doing? Oftentimes we could be busy doing our lives or figuring things out and things like that, but this is our objective. If you're a Christian in this room, this is our objective. This is our primary focus, is to make disciples. Are you making disciples today? Number 2 is offensive. Seize the initiative in a decisive manner. I'll say this. Number 2 is fight. See, the problem is that a lot of us are not fighting anymore. A lot of us feel defeated. A lot of us feel like we don't have the power or we don't know what to do. But I want to encourage you tonight to get in the fight. Get in the fight. Someone's depending on you to fight for them, to pray for them, intercede for them. All these different things. Ephesians 6:10, we all know this, but I'm going to read it anyways. Finally, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. It's not in your power. You can't do it. Let me tell you this. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever trial, whatever's coming against you, you do not possess the power to change it. You can't do it by yourself, right? It's the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We got to fight. Number three is mass. Concentrate your combat power at a time when it matters most. And I'll say this. That's prayer, worship, and devotion. When things are falling apart, what are you doing? I'll tell you this. The enemy's strategy is to intimidate you, to get us into a place of fear and confusion, a state of paralysis where we just don't even know what to do anymore. Like, you're just frozen, right? And it's in those moments that we have to have strength, right, to pray. In those moments, we have to worship. I like the song. This is how I fight my battles, right? If I could sing, I would sing it for you. I can't. I'm not going to do that for you. Right? But this is how I find my battles, right? With my hands lifted and worshiping, right? And allowing God to work through my life. Philippians 4, 4 through 8 says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In the middle of the battle, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What is going on in our minds? What are the things that we're dwelling on? Are we worried about the problem? Are we emphasizing the problem in our lives and giving it life and allowing it to grow into this crazy thing? What are we thinking about? What are we meditating on? David talks about meditating on the precepts of the Lord, meditating on his goodness. What are you meditating on? What are we meditating on throughout the day? What are we listening to throughout the day? What's on your radio station? What are you guys watching on Netflix or whatever it is? What are you allowing into your heart? What are you allowing into your mind? What are you meditating on? Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We're talking about concentrating our efforts and our battles. 2 Kings 6:15 through 17, we know the story. I'm just going to read it so I don't take up too much time. But this is Elisha. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. I think this is the word for a lot of us is, whatever situation you're in, just like Elisha said, don't be afraid. I'm going to tell you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Right? Perfect love casts out fear. And if the enemy can get you fearful, then he's got you. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And I think some of us, maybe we need to pray that God would just open our eyes, that we're not surrounded by the enemy, that our situation is not hopeless, but God is there. God has got us. God is surrounding, right? God is making a perimeter around us, and God has got our children. God has got it all figured out for us. He just wants us to trust him. So don't be afraid. Number four, the economy of force. I'm gonna help some people right now. Watch. The economy of force. Allocate minimum essential combat power to secondary efforts. I'm going to say it like this. Don't sweat the small stuff. It says to allocate minimal essential power to secondary efforts. Secondary efforts is all the nonsense, all the drama, all those things that are going on in our lives. All those, there are things that we have to take care of in our lives, at work and all those different things. But don't sweat the small stuff. Don't allow the drama to exhaust you, right? Don't let someone pull you into something that makes no sense or has no spiritual ramification or doesn't do anything for you, but it's just gossip or something else that's going to get you all exhausted and tired out. Second Timothy 2:4 says this, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Don't sweat the small stuff. Number 5, maneuver. Place the enemy in a position of disadvantage through the flexible application of combat power. Be flexible, be adaptable, and ready to change. Philippians 4:11, Paul says this, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances are. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Amen. We got like half a clap on that. It's all good. This is it. We need to be able to be flexible. And it does. I'm not telling you to compromise. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is whatever situation God has you in, be content. Allow God to do what he's doing. Say, God, I trust you in full surrender. I trust you, God. I know that your strength is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient for my life. And I'm going to walk through this and I'm going to be content. And I know that you give me strength to go through this. Number 6 is this, unity of command. All forces shall be under one responsible commander with authority to direct all forces in pursuit of a unified purpose. I'm going to say a bad word right now. Submit to authority and order. Some of us have a problem with submission. And this is a revelation. This is a personal conviction, but this is a personal revelation that I've had in my life. Is I've learned to submit and yield, and the blessing of God has just come into my life, right? And so we're submitted to God. God is the head of the church, right? Colossians 1:17-18 says, he is before all things, and in him are all things that are held together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So we're submitted under God, the head of the church. We're submitted under the under-shepherd of the church, our pastors, right? We're submitted under delegated authority, which is our leaders. I understand that it's hard for us to embrace this thought, but I'm telling you, if you'll submit to authority, if you'll submit to your leaders, the blessing of God will be released in your life. Stop fighting. Stop fighting. Stop fighting. No one's trying to do nothing crazy with you. We're trying to help. We're trying to help. We're trying to pray with you. We're trying to ask, hey, are you good? But, you know, you don't want to respond to that sometimes. It's all right. Number 7 is security. Knowledge and understanding of the enemy's strategy and tactics. We need to be discerning. I appreciate Pastor Omar's message on Sunday about being discerning and understanding the truth and the lies. How many of you guys enjoyed that message? I'm gonna blow through this because you guys got a good word on Sunday. You guys can go back and listen to that, but I'm gonna blow through what I had here. So Satan is the father of lies. And these are his tactics. He is the father of lies. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. He masquerades in costumes of light and righteousness. Satan does signs and wonders. Listen to this. Satan does have power. Don't get religious on me. And don't be fooled. Satan has power. If you don't believe me, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. You can look it up. Satan tempts people to sin. Satan plucks the word of God out of people's hearts and chokes faith. Satan causes some sicknesses. Satan does cause some sicknesses and diseases. If you need scriptures, Luke 13:16, Acts 10:38, 2 Corinthians 12:7. All examples of Satan causing sicknesses. Satan is a murderer, and Satan accuses Christians before God. These are his tactics. Be discerning. Understand what's going on. Number eight is this, surprise. Strike the enemy at a time or place or in a manner for which he is unprepared. This is what I want to tell you. Wake up. Strike the enemy at a time or place or in a manner for which he is unprepared. I'm going to tell some of you guys, maybe you should wake up early. Wake up early, right? In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Psalm 5:3. Mark 1:35 says that in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Surprise, number eight, surprise, strike the enemy at a time or place or in a manner for which he is unprepared. Number nine is simplicity. Simplicity is simple plans in a clear, concise order, minimize misunderstanding and confusion. I say this all the time when I'm talking to people. And Omar, you can come up. I'm going to close here. I say this all the time to people is that what we're doing, what we do in a life of Christianity, it's simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. How many of you would agree with that? Amen. The concept is very simple, right? But it's not easy. So 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5 says this, my brothers and sisters, when I first came to proclaim to you the secrets of God, I refused to come as an expert, trying to impress you with my eloquent speech and lofty wisdom. For while I was with you, I was determined to be consumed with one topic, and that was Jesus and the crucified Messiah. I stood before you feeling inadequate, filled with the reverence for God, and trembling under the sense of the importance of my word. The message I preached and how I preached it was not an attempt to sway you with persuasive arguments, but to prove to you the mighty power of God's Holy Spirit. For God intended that your faith not be established on man's wisdom, but by trusting in his almighty power. It's simple, but not easy. It's Jesus, it's Christ crucified, and that's it. Acts 4:12 says, there is no one else who has the power to save us, for there is only one name to whom God has given authority by which we must experience salvation, the name of Jesus. I said the name of Jesus. Amen. Number nine in simplicity is this, it's simple but not easy. Our primary focus should be Jesus. His empowering presence, allowing God to come into our lives and to save us, to deliver us, to set us free. It's simple but not easy. We got to surrender. We got to surrender our lives. We got to surrender all the junk that we're hanging on to. Right? It's just like the children of Israel just wandering around in the desert. They were just jacked up. They just couldn't get it right. They had simple instructions, very, very simple instructions, but they just got busy with life and they became comfortable in their dysfunction and became functional in their dysfunction. And sometimes, you know, I just think that sometimes maybe we complicate things and we just overthink some things sometimes and we overthink what God is trying to do in our lives. We overthink what God is trying to do with the people that we love and all these different things. And it's just simple. It's surrender. If we could just surrender. We want to finish strong. Like I said, there's so many people. Pastor Omar shared a couple of stories about people that started with him and are no longer with him. They've fallen away. And a lot of us, we have friends, we have loved ones that started strong. They were passionate for God. They were passionate for the things of God. They were inspired. They saw all these different things, but they fell away. And so we all know this. We all know the saying is that go something like this. It doesn't matter how you start or where you start, but it matters how you finish, right? Ecclesiastes 7:8 says this, finishing is better than starting. And so I want to ask you, how are you finishing even now, today, in your situation right now? How would you say, how are you finishing what God has started in your life, what God has begun in your life? How are you finishing that? How are you being a testimony for the people that are watching you? Your coworkers, your family, all these different things. If you would, just bow your head with me.
Hey, thanks for listening to this week's message from Praise Chapel Paramount. If you want to stay connected, follow us online with Facebook and Instagram at PC Paramount, or visit our website at praisechapelparamount.com.